We're doing something just a little bit different in the matter of this subject of developing spiritual gifts. We're trying to give you some very practical insights into things that would help not only build the gift in your life, but also temper it where there are special needs and so on. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time developing tonight the gift of service from the standpoint of bibliography and this sort of thing that can be of help to those of you that have that gift, or as far as that goes, if you don't have that gift, you still can utilize some of these tools to help you develop that the scope of that particular ministry. So let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the subject matter tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ, because he has commanded us to rejoice, and because he is our joy. And so, Father, we would just thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word, to look at various things that relate to our own spiritual life, that relate to the development of those spiritual gifts that are given to the church for the purpose of the edification of the body. And we pray that we'll be sensitive in discerning those things that could be of best use to us, and we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we talked last week about the gift of proclaiming truth, and just by way of review, and in case some of you have picked up a little bit late on what we've done, we believe that the very basic gifts are those that are recorded in Romans 12, seven in number, and they provide motivation for believers. We believe also that each of us has one of those seven, and that usually a person without too much trouble can narrow it down to one or two. And having narrowed it down to one or two, after some experimentation and thinking and involvement, they're sometimes able to discern what their gift is. I don't think that it's difficult for some people, particularly with certain gifts, particularly like the gift of teaching as an example. Usually that's pretty clear. Gift of exhortation is pretty clear, but some of the others are a little more nebulous. For instance, the gift of service is very easily confused with the gift of showing mercy, and they're very closely parallel. But we want to just very quickly review for you what the gift of service involves. Even though we gave that to you last year in the study that we had concerning discovering your gifts, I think review is apropos here, so that you that perhaps don't have that background will be able to pick up on this without too much problem. The word for service is diakonia, the Greek word. It means ministry, and it's actually the servant on the job. It's the servant in his activity. It's an activity of practical nature, and the person with the gift of service is usually quite practical. The root of the same word is the word deacon that we find in Acts 6, and also some other passages. And a description of this gift is that it's the motivation to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. And this person is able to detect needs and overlook personal discomfort in order to meet the needs of others. The scripture makes it clear that he should develop a genuine affection for others, demonstrate brotherly responsibility, be willing to let others get the credit. And we found that the person with this gift especially has to be certain that he masters the principle of responding properly to irritation, because he has a difficulty along that line. Some of the dangers involved are that he can be proud of his good deeds, which is a real problem with pride, is a real problem with all of the gifts. He can be involved in the activity just merely in the energy of the flesh and not recognize the importance of the power of the Spirit of God in his life, because his activity may appear to him to be non-spiritual. He's right. If he's doing it in the flesh, it is non-spiritual. If he's doing it in the power of the Spirit, no matter how mundane the task may be, whether it's cleaning out toilets or painting walls or picking up garbage, if he's doing it as unto the Lord, filled with the Spirit, that's spiritual service. And we mustn't forget that very important fact. He can very easily mistake human good for divine good. He has a tendency sometimes to be pushy or premature in meeting the needs of people. Sometimes he recognizes their need before they even know it. And he can sometimes be pushy in regard to that. He can become bitter sometimes when his deeds aren't recognized, and that's a danger. And then there's a danger as well of overemphasizing practical needs to the neglect of the basic spiritual needs. If we had a church full of nothing but people who had the gift of service, and we were doing all kinds of things for each other, but you had no teaching, then you'd become overbalanced, and there would not be the kind of development in the church that the Lord would have us have. I just might insert this. I believe so thoroughly that all seven of these gifts are vital in any local church congregation. I also believe that of all of the gifts, the one that we need the most people involved in is the gift or ministry of service. There are many, many things to be done. And it's not a public ministry. It's a ministry that does little things here and there, as you'll see when we talk about the development of it tonight. There are some distinguishing features. This individual desires to meet spiritual needs by his example of meeting practical needs. If he's on the beam spiritually himself, then he will try to be an illustration of the service that is talked of so much in Scripture. He may exhibit real unusual stamina in the fulfilling of his responsibilities, and he just may overdo, take on more responsibility than he can. Even though he's able to serve without fanfare or applause, he must sense appreciation. He thrives on appreciation and not feel that he's just being a pawn, just used. He's able to sense needs but becomes frustrated with the administrator's red tape, that idea. He's only fulfilled when he's completed a job with that extra flair and extra polish. And he likes to meet immediate goals far rather than looking to long-range goals. And then that's one area, you know, where the person with the gift of mercy is so much the same. I was reading today in the book of Acts concerning Barnabas and his concern for John Mark. And I just am convinced in reading everything I could find on the life of Barnabas that he must have had the gift of showing mercy. And he was far more interested in helping John Mark than he was about all of the details of the trip that he and Paul were going to take. A very interesting passage there because Barnabas, this is where the Greek can really be of help, the way Barnabas saw the problem, he saw it in the aorist tense. And in the aorist tense, he said, I think we ought to take John Mark now, thinking only of this moment, that point in time. At this point in time, John Mark ought to be with us. But when the Apostle Paul speaks, he uses a present tense, and he sees the long-range plan. And he says, I don't think John should be coming along with us. You see, rather than just the idea of him coming today, maybe going home tomorrow, Paul saw that he would be a detriment to the entire thing. But whereas Paul saw the wide scope of the ministry, Barnabas saw the need of John Mark. And you know what happened, because he began to focus upon that particular need, the need of John Mark. All right, so in any event, this individual likes to meet these immediate goals, get things done. He's a doer. He has an interest and involvement in a variety of activities, and a lot of times just has not the ability to say no. So he sometimes gets too involved and neglects his priorities, sometimes even neglects his own family. One of the things that we talked about when we talked about this gift was that there are misunderstandings that arise as well. And those are listed for you in the notes. If you don't have a copy of that, I think there would be some available, and you might be interested in getting it. We won't take time to cover that tonight. That basically, then, is the gift of service. And we want to develop this just a little bit tonight from the standpoint of, you might want to jot down some notes, but then again, you might not. You might just want to sort of listen tonight, unless something especially strikes your ear. because we're going to have this printed up for you. We're a little behind on the notes, but we will get caught up, and you'll be able to get this because it's a little complicated. We've got several columns, and in each column we've got quite a number of things. The first column is that of scripture study and memorization. And this, to me, as a teacher, is the part that I feel is most vital. As an exhorter, you'd probably feel that the practical helps in books and so on would be just as helpful. But I see it this way. And so we'll spend a little time there tonight. Luke chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10. And we want you to look, if you will, at the end of the chapter. Saw some other things we could see here too. In regard to service in that same chapter, just as I was glancing through. Luke chapter 10 begins at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, and here's a good word for the server. Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, the Lord did not even for a moment minimize the labor of Martha. What she did was important, but she needed to understand the matter of priorities. And the spiritual development of the life must come first before you can be as effective as you should be in doing other aspects of service for God. And I think that this is a point that the server needs to not only learn in theory, as a result of a moment of teaching on this text, but it's something that he needs to learn in every area of his life, and we need to learn it too, no matter whether that's our gift or not. We all need to learn and to recognize that service is a vitally important thing in the Christian life. Else Scripture wouldn't have put such an emphasis upon service. But if service becomes an end in itself, simply get the job done because I get satisfaction in doing it, then you see we've missed the whole picture. Spiritual service should be motivated from the depth of the heart, from the desire to see accomplished God's purpose on earth, to see accomplished what God wants done. And you see, if an individual has the gift of service and he merely serves because the need is there, because the crack is in the wall and somebody's got to plaster it, and he's been bugged by the crack in the wall, you see. If he only does it because the crack is there and he happens to have the plaster, and you see, it won't do it. It just won't cut it. The motivation behind it must be because of the fact that the building is falling down, and if the building is down, then God's purpose for Valley Church will not be accomplished. And somehow deep within the heart of the person with the gift of service, there must be that desire to accomplish what Christ wants to accomplish and to choose that better part, realizing the jobs have to be done. And thank the Lord for practical Marthas that we have in a congregation like this. And I say that to both masculine and feminine Marthas, if we may be so bold as to use that terminology. Because we have people that have a practical viewpoint of life. But oh, my friends, if that's your gift, don't lose sight of the ultimate goal. If you lose sight of the ultimate goal, then we'll miss the whole picture. Now, there's another passage that I'd like you to turn to, and there's a multitude of passages. We won't turn to all of them because we'd be here all night and never get to some of these other things. Look at the book of Acts, though, and the 9th chapter, if you will. Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we have the story of one called Tabitha and her interpretation. The Greek term would be Dorcas. And what it says in beginning in verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the windows stood by them, by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Now, of course, the story is fascinating all the way through, with the resurrection from the dead of this woman, one of the very rare cases, but very valid case, of someone being raised from the dead in the book of Acts. But the thing that strikes me is the description of this woman in verse 36. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Now, we don't know all about what she may have done, but we do know one thing. She had sewed clothes for some of the people in the congregation. And here they were, standing around her body, saying, "You see this suit? She made it for me. You see this tie? She made it for me," using modern terminology, of course. She made this dress. And these people were people who, because of the persecution that was beginning to take hold in these various areas, some of them had become very poor. And some of them were poor to start with, but some of them were even poorer at a later time. And Dorcas somehow had gotten a hold of various cloths, and had been able to put them together in clothes suitable for various people. And she was remembered for that which she accomplished. And I think that a little study in the life of Dorcas could be very, very helpful to a person with a gift of service. And just realize again that the Lord, in a very special way, brought this woman back from the dead, a woman that had been involved in very active service for him. Over in Philippians, the 4th chapter, As you can see, we're not developing these texts thoroughly. We're merely touching on them. We hope that you'll get into them and study them in depth, especially if this is your gift. Verse 3 of chapter 4, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow," probably the pastor of the church in Philippi, "help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, that word labored there does not have in view a servant, interestingly enough, but it's a very apropos text, because the word labored there has to do with an athletic term, and it speaks of teamwork. And so you might read this, help those women who were my team members in the gospel, or with me in the gospel. These women were involved in a team activity in helping the Apostle Paul in some way. Now, knowing the very clear teaching of the Apostle Paul in regard to the activity publicly of a woman, responsibility that she has, we can't help but feel that this was an area of service, where the Apostle Paul would come to a place like Philippi, and he had the responsibility of ministering in the public way. The Apostle Paul himself was a very practical individual. He made his living, when he had to, by making tents, which would mean he would be pretty fancy with a needle, and also pretty fancy with a pattern. He would naturally have some ability to carry on some of the menial chores. But the ability to carry on the menial chores is not necessarily the most important thing involved in a person's ministry. And the Apostle Paul had the priority of teaching the Word of God. And because he had that priority, he couldn't be bogged down with some of the details. And I'm inclined to think that the yoke fellow, the pastor of the church in Philippi, had the same problem. If he was to do a proper job of ministering the word, it would be necessary for him to have some team members who are willing to do some of the other jobs. And we talked about this when we talked about teamwork several weeks ago in Ephesians 4. But, you know, the concept just continually comes back to me that a quarterback or a halfback or any member of a football team, particularly one who carries the ball, is pretty useless if he doesn't have some of those hard-working tackles and guards, center, and so on up front. And it's difficult sometimes to be a blocking back where you never carry the ball. All you do is keep the quarterback safe and block for the other fellows. That's a humiliating sort of position. But you know it's an important position, a vitally important position. And there are many, many people who have the gift of service, who are able to lift the load from others so that they're freed for even greater ministry. We're going to look at Acts 6 in just a moment, and we'll see a little further concerning that at that time. We're picking up some names now in regard to some of these people. Let's look at another one over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And here it is a woman by the name of Phoebe. You notice there's quite a number of women that are cited here with this particular gift. That doesn't mean that only women have it or that that's the only gift women have. But it does put some emphasis here in regard to some of the actual ministries. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a helper of many, and of myself also. Isn't that thrilling? Here the Apostle Paul summing up one of the most challenging and deeply doctrinal letters that he wrote. Only the book of Ephesians would perhaps surpass it from the standpoint of depth of doctrine, and no book in the New Testament surpasses it from the standpoint of an orderly presentation of the system of Paul's theology. And so he's writing this fantastic book, but before he finishes, he sums it up with some personal greetings, and he especially cites this woman. The word for servant is the same word exactly as the word for deacon, except it's a feminine word. And so it legitimately would be translated, or could be translated, deaconess. I know there are some that object to the term deaconess because they're afraid somehow that some women are going to get a foothold and authority in the church that they shouldn't have, and they've got all kinds of problems. But there's no way you can get away from the fact that Phoebe was a deaconess in the church. And those to whom this was written were even told by the Apostle Paul that they should lend her a hand, that they should assist her in the particular ministry that she had. But a deaconess or a deacon were for only one thing, not for authority in the church. That was never considered a consideration, but as servants in the church to relieve those that had the public ministry. And I'm certain that that's what Phoebe accomplished. Another passage that I'll mention to you that I think would be helpful for a person with this gift, we won't turn to it, but Philippians chapter 2, the entire chapter. One of the reasons that that is such a good chapter is, of course, it has about the fourth verse, I guess, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it describes the servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the most concise description of the total scope of the ministry of the Lord Jesus that we have in all of Scripture. So that's an exciting passage as well. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Here in this passage, we have a picture, really an object lesson, of what a servant should be. And I want you to get the point of this, that this is a tremendous passage for a person with this gift to look at and study and absorb. Get in there and dig out all of the truth you can from this passage. It's phenomenal. But get this now. The illustration is not primarily for those that have the gift of service. The illustration is for all believers. And I believe that we have missed the boat if we do not all have an activity, a ministry of service for the Lord, even humbling service, doing little things. The Lord, of course, had come in this passage for what was the last Passover feast with his disciples, called commonly the Last Supper. They were gathered in this upper room, in this place that where the Lord Jesus Christ would finally weed out Judas. Judas would go out, and then he would give some intimate teaching to his disciples. Chapters 14, 15, 16... are some of the intimate teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to his special disciples. And chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. But in this chapter, he does something that is so interesting and unusual and so unlike what we do today that we should review it as often as we possibly can. The point is that whenever an individual would come from the dusty roads and come into a room, there was always provided a basin of water, a pitcher of water, and a servant to wash the feet. Now, in the occasion that there would be an oversight and would not be a servant available, or in a private gathering where no servant was wanted, which was the case here, then the lowliest person, the last man on the totem pole, would immediately, upon arriving in the room, strip himself, gird himself with a towel, and go to all the other individuals and wash his feet. The only problem was that the only one that was low enough to do the job was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord gave them ample chance and opportunity to play the role of the servant. Now, if you study the Gospels, you'll know that up to this time, the disciples should have had a fantastic grasp of what the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ was toward the person who was willing to serve. When Peter and James and John had had their little argument as to which one would be first in the kingdom, the Lord made it very clear that the one that would be greatest would be the one who was willing to be servant of all. That was something that they had already previously been taught, and they had very conveniently put back in the flyleaf of their memory somewhere and closed that chapter, because now they had a chance to demonstrate that truly they had a heart of a servant. Yet, the only one who, after that period of time had gone by, who was willing to arise from the table, gird himself with a towel, and wash the feet of the disciples, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some that, of course, have carried this on traditionally in their church fellowships as a ritual, as a rite. And we don't happen to practice that here at Valley Church, though if someone's feet are dirty, we certainly should be willing to wash them. But I think there's a much more practical application, rather than being a ritual of washing feet. And some of my dear friends that are in a church where they do practice foot washing, verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent them. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And the Lord gave a fantastic lesson to those disciples that day concerning service. Oh, we need to grasp that in our own hearts and minds. Now, over in Acts chapter 6, we have probably the clearest passage in regard to the actual place of the servant. We need to realize that there must be in the heart of all of us a servant's heart. But there was a very special group of men appointed with the responsibility of service. Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. These would be the individuals who were of Greek nationality, but had come into the church. They were called Hellenistic Jews, and they had been won to Christ there in Jerusalem. And their widows had been neglected. There were a great many widows, because many people had died, and a lot of women who were widows came to know Christ, and the church had an obligation to care for the widows on a large scale. And it says, then the 12, that is the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I want you to understand that they were not resisting the opportunity to wait on people. There was nothing in the way of pride involved in this matter. It was just not suitable or fitting, considering the nature of the case that they were dealing with. The implication in the text is that that's exactly what they had done. But it had occupied so much of their time, and they were so divided in their loyalties, that they did not have adequate time for either job. And the implication is that there would actually been, because of all the logistics involved in making sure that everybody had their needs met, they had gotten bogged down with doing neither job properly. And this is the picture of the church today. The average pastor, now I thank God that this is not, it's not true by and large here at Valley Church, but the average pastor is so bogged down in a multitude of details that he cannot spend time in the Word. And when he stands in the pulpit and he tries to minister to people and there's a lack, most people think that it's because he's a poor preacher or because of some other reason, and many times it's because he's been so busy doing the janitor work in his church, picking up after people in the church, hauling tables and doing all of these things, that he cannot properly devote himself to the time that it takes to study. I want you to just get something, just for what it's worth. We were told when we were going to school by the experts that no man should stand and speak to a group of people unless he has put in an hour preparation for every minute he speaks. All right? Now that is idealistic, but that is the ideal. And you see, if you cut that in half, then you have made him half as effective as he might be. You cut it in a quarter, and he's only a quarter as effective as he might be. And you cut it, you know, down to 10%, which is what, you know, some fellas I know all week long are busy with so many other activities that Friday morning they prepare the Sunday morning sermon, Friday afternoon they prepare the Sunday night sermon, and that's about the end of their study for the week. And what do they do on Wednesday night? Well, they pick up an old sermon that they preach somewhere else, and they preach it over because they haven't had a chance to study. Is it any wonder that there's barrenness in ministries around the country today when that's what's happened in the church? But that's what was happening in the early church. Let's always remember that whenever you start comparing and saying we should have a church like the early church wasn't without its problems too. I always think whenever anybody tells me that their church, that they want their church to be more like the early church, I always say to them, which early church did you have in mind? If they're talking about Corinth, I don't want to be like that, you know. Now, on the other hand, if you're talking about Colossae, yeah, I'll buy that. I think it'd be great. Or the church in Philadelphia that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. These men were split in their loyalties because they had to do the Joe jobs. And then it says, wherefore, brethren, look among you for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. You see how high the qualifications were? Honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They didn't call it nonsense, because it wasn't nonsense. It was something important. You see, they were not belittling the task. They said, look, this is business. In fact, they might have said, this is the king's business. But you see, there are priorities that the apostles had to have. And then what does it say? But we will give ourselves not part-time any longer, but continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then, of course, they chose these men out. Now, by the way, I want to make a sweeping statement about something that I've heard and almost irritates me. Almost. I've heard people say that, you know, the first deacon mentioned here was Stephen. And I've heard people say that Stephen, and they say it jokingly, of course, but nevertheless it sits wrong in my craw somehow. They say that Stephen got himself killed because he got doing elder's work. And you know, that to me is a totally false concept of what a person should be as far as a servant of Jesus Christ. Stephen did preach. Stephen did minister publicly. His gift may not have even been service. He may have had the gift of proclaiming truth, or it sounds like that when you hear his words, almost. But Stephen stood up and he preached, and he was killed, and he was the first martyr of the church. But it wasn't because he was out of line. The point is that the man made a strong defense for the faith, because the man was capable in the area of ministry publicly as well as in the primary responsibility he had to serve as a deacon, to serve in that particular way. So don't ever think that the men of the deacons who got involved in public ministry were off base. They weren't. And there are men in our church who are deacons. I look Jack Crawford down here as an example, who is really a gifted teacher, and yet he has a burden, and the Lord has led him. He's on our board as a deacon, and serving as a deacon, he is ministering in a service responsibility as chairman of the finance committee, but at the same time he ministers publicly. He's not off base, see? But these men were chosen primarily to lift the load from the apostles themselves. And so what you can do is set others free to involve themselves in their primary ministry by taking care of some of these needs. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is another passage that we could turn to. Boy, does the time ever fly. I don't know where it goes. Matthew chapter 6. This, of course, is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. Yet it teaches us something concerning values. And I think that the servant should keep in mind the need of watching his values. So this passage, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." A tremendous passage to remember in the light of any service that we might do. It should be with eternity's values in view. Another thing that to kind of temper this gift is that the person with the gift of service must be more goal-oriented. And a good passage for that I jotted down is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You see, the thing that we must recognize is that we are in a race and that there is a goal, and we should be running toward that goal. Another passage that I'd like you to check out is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, a very excellent passage for the person with this gift. Besides this, that is the great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now realize that an individual who has the gift of service must recognize that these qualities are important to him for the sake of making anything that he do be fruitful and to the glory of God. Another passage that is good is Hebrews chapter 11. Any passage that deals with chain of command is superb. If you study concerning the servant-master relationships in passages like Ephesians 6, like Colossians 3, like over in 1 Peter chapter 2, any of those passages that deal with chain of command and the responsibility of servants to masters would be good. Colossians 3, 15 through 23, I put down here 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Ephesians the 6th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, Hebrews 13, 17, 1 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. Now I just rattled those off because they're all passages that we could very easily turn to and begin to develop a bit. But I think you can study them on your own. We'll have them in your notes. It'll give you some help. The last few minutes, I need to run through these things that will be of practical help to you beyond the Scripture. And so I want to give you just a list of books, and because of time, we'll just run through these. I'll make brief comment. The Story of George Mueller is a terrific book, biography, any of the books concerning George Mueller, but especially the one that is called George Mueller of Bristol, I believe, and is the biography of this man who had a heart to serve. George Mueller, if you don't know who it is, and I hesitate to even say this because I could go on and on, but George Mueller had orphanages all across England, and this man This man had an ability to believe God for great things to meet practical needs. He knew how to meet practical needs in such a practical way. It was just phenomenal. So his story is great. Any books that you can find on, you know, like home repair encyclopedia, how to do it books, craft books, this kind of thing, usually would be helpful. Learning how to expand your manual ability with the gift of service will make you more effective in various jobs. I just am so pleased with some of the people that even previous to their coming to Valley Church had developed manual skills, and now they can put those things into use in being so much help in various jobs around here. And this is something that, of course, is somewhat natural talent. But I believe, and I found this to be true, that even though a person is all thumbs, if he really wants to, if he has the motivation to learn something bad enough, he can learn how to do a lot of things that he didn't think he could do. And, you know, it's amazing, because I always had to go down to my kid brother's house when we were in Lacey and fix his drippy faucet, because he just wouldn't take a wrench and go ahead and give it the old college try. Now, you don't know how many pipes I ruined learning how to do that, but I did learn how to fix a drippy faucet. And I'd go down there and I'd fix it for him, and I'd try to show him how, you know, but he was a very intelligent young man. He knew how to not learn any more than he had to, so that he could keep out of any more work than he could help, see? He was really smart that way, and so he didn't learn until I left. And my brother, my other brother, as most of you know, took my place at Lacey after a period of time, and he doesn't fix his faucets either. So guess what? Now there are two guys with drippy faucets all over the house, and I got a letter from my sister-in-law the other day, and she indicated to me that David had learned how to fix the faucet. You know? You can learn anything when you've got enough motivation. Drip, 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 drip all night, you know? And you've got to have the motivation. So you see, if you really believe that your gift is service, then try to develop some skills that will help you be more effective in some of these Joe jobs and so on. So another book that is good is Lessons on the Parables by Dr. Lightfoot. Say It with Love by Howard Hendrick. Unshackled, which comes out of Moody Bible Institute from Moody Press. They're the publisher, and it's a miscellaneous stories of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and how they meet practical needs for people that are down and out. In His Steps is a book. I would caution you, be a little careful of the book. It comes up with some wrong concepts, and it's kind of a depressing book. In His Steps is where some people decide that they're going to try to respond, and there's no mention of the power of the Spirit of God. That's one of my objections to it. But they're going to try to respond in every decision they make and try to say, what would Christ do? And then they go ahead and make the decision on that basis. And of course, one guy was a newspaper editor, and he lost his business. A girl was an actress, and she lost her career. And, you know, and everybody ends up hopelessly out of business, you know, as a result of this. And that's not necessarily a true representation of how Christ leaves you, you know, when you do the right thing. But nevertheless, the book does have some very practical suggestions as to, and it would be helpful to some that have this particular gift. Francis Schaeffer's book, The Church at the End of the 20th Century, has some practical things concerning how we can demonstrate love to one another in a practical way, and it would help you a great deal along that line. A book that I would highly recommend anybody to get, but I would especially, if you have this gift, the book called Lessons on the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is an Englishman, and he probably has the best, most complete, and most accurate text that is available on exegesis of the Sermon on the Mount and keeping it in proper perspective, this perspective in which it was written in the Gospel of Matthew especially. Then another book that would be helpful by Mrs. Francis Schaeffer is Le Brie. It's the story of how they use this Swiss chalet in helping to reach young people that have copped out on life, and how to love them to Jesus Christ. And they really do some practical things that would be of help to you. The life story of T.J. Bach. It's brand new, fairly new. Dr. Bach was a close personal friend of ours and a close personal friend of mine personally. And I treasure his friendship. But he's with the Lord now. And he is the fellow that started the Evangelical Alliance mission. He applied to several missions and they wouldn't take him, because they said, you know, he didn't have enough education, he didn't have a lot of other things. And so he went to the mission field on his own. And he traveled third class wherever he went. And the reason he did was because they didn't have a fourth class, he says. And he just went around the world ministering. And as a result, we have the great Evangelical Alliance mission that has come out of the ministry of Dr. Bach. And his life story... I'll have on your sheet who the publisher is and so on. I don't happen to have it down here. But that book is really worth reading. The story of C.T. Studd is another one. The story of Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, or if you really feel like getting into a tome, then there's a two-volume life story of Hudson Taylor, and it's probably out of print, but you might be able to dig it up somewhere. And it's two great big thick volumes, but it really has a lot of interesting things. The life of Jonathan Goforth is another one that would be helpful to you. The life of William Carey. Another book is called The Story of the Furs, which is the story of the Furs Bible Conference grounds, and has some practical things in it. A book called Hidden Art by Mrs. Frances Schaefer. Tells you just how to utilize practical things and be effective. I'm sure some of you ladies have been exposed to that book. There's another book called Service Master, and the story is just simply that of how you can serve God and meet the needs of other believers through your business, the business in which you're engaged. And then there's a book called Creative Homemaker by Mary LeGrand Buma, especially good for women. Along the line of developing these skills. Now, there's some special training available, and most of it is non-church related, of course, having to do with fix-it skills and this kind of thing. The colleges and high schools around here offer all kinds of adult education in the area of carpentry and this sort of thing that really could be of help to some, as well as cooking and this kind of thing, and how to cook for large groups and that sort of thing. So that could be of help to you. There are some conferences that are available, and courses and activities that are available to you. The first Bible Missionary Conference ground in Bellingham, Washington, has a practical service core that is one of the most fascinating things that's going on for people who have this gift. They had a fellow that had this gift that came on their staff. He was a florist, and he came on their staff because he was very handy in fixing things. And for many years, this fellow, Doug Anderson, worked on the first Bible Missionary Conference grounds doing all kinds of Joe jobs. And then one day, Don Rutledge with the Central American Mission made the mistake of saying, "Doug, why don't you come down and build us a radio station?" He went down there, and they haven't been able to get him home for any length of time since. What he does is he now is full-time with the Furs. He goes around the country and he recruits men. And then he takes them on various trips to the mission field to build camps and build radio stations and build other things. And he takes it's expanding so fast I've lost track of where they might be now. But they probably could use everything from bookkeepers and accountants to typists to all kinds of things, because it's just an expanding ministry. They went to Japan 2 different years. And built a conservative Baptist camp there. And a number of men, interestingly enough, to show how the body can function together. Here's a conservative Baptist camp run by the CBFMS. An independent Bible missionary conference ground sent their man at his expense over there to go over and supervise the building of that camp. At the same time, there was a group of men, 3 men, from an independent church in Spokane, Washington, who had no association with the conservative Baptists at all, who went with Doug, And they went over there, and in two summers they built a beautiful camp there in Japan. And so, you know, that's the type of thing that can be done. And that's available to people. And one of these days soon, if the Lord permits, and if he happens to come close to us here, I'm going to have Doug here at Valley Church, because I'd love to expose my men to this guy. I'll tell you, he'll set you on fire about what you can do in the mission field. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship makes up a packet annually, every year. They use it at Urbana every fourth year, but they have it annually published, where they list all of the opportunities for people, both short range and long range opportunities on the mission field. And you write to InterVarsity and ask them for their opportunities pack, and they'll send you a whole stack. And what it says is, here's the field of Guatemala. They need 6 teachers, 4 typists, 3 chemists, 3 this, 3 that, and 3 the other thing. And they list who's needed where, by what mission board, and you just very easily can find this. Another service, a little more sophisticated, but not as complete as yet, is InterCristo out of Seattle, where you can actually have a profile and an analysis of yourself. Tell them what you can do, and where you'd like to go, what you'd like in the way of weather and everything else, and they put it through a computer, and they find out what opportunities are available, and they send it to you. If you've got 6 months off, maybe a leave of absence from your job or something, and you'd like to know how to use it effectively for God, of course, we can use you here at Valley Church, but if you want to go big time and go to the mission field, then these opportunities will just fall into your lap, because they're available. They're just looking for people to fill them. And it's just amazing what you can do. Here's something for you that we found out. We've been doing research on some of this stuff to see if we couldn't help you. World Vision has what they call World Vision kits. They will send you information as to how to make up little kits of inexpensive items for refugees, for orphans, for this kind of thing on various places on the field. And what you do is you gather the material. Some of it's used, some of it's stuff you make, some of it's stuff that you purchase, and you put it together in a packet, and you mail it to World Vision, and they'll make sure it gets to the field. It's a miniature care package idea, because with a Christian thrust. And they've got these little packets that you can make up. And you could do that in your spare time as a family project. I'm so excited about the possibility of family projects anyway. And here's something you could do as a family. You could lay aside pennies as an example. Every time you come home at night and you've got pennies in your pocket, and you're bound to have some with the odd taxes we have and everything and the odd prices, and you pull out the pennies and you lay them aside. And when you get a jar full of pennies, you go down and you buy all the bobby pins that are needed for your kit, see? And you add the other things that are necessary. And when the kit is prepared, you mail it down to them. And you've done something unnoticed, unknown. Nobody's going to ever say thank you for it. But the point is, you did something that actually ultimately can be of help to people in the field. It's practical, very practical, not even very spiritual, you know, unless you're filled with the Spirit. And then it's just fine, see? So that's something else that you can do. A couple of magazines that would be good for people with this practical outlook, Changing Times Magazine and Consumer Reports, are both good magazines to have, because they tell you a lot of available things. I started putting down things that are available as far as opportunities in the local church for the server, and I just went right off the page. I just couldn't possibly list them all. Let me just give you a few. You can use your practical skills to teach others about Christ. We've got boys clubs here. We've got the Brigade. We've got Pioneer Girls. These children need people who have skills in practical areas to help them, and meanwhile you can be a witness and a testimony to them. The rescue mission needs people that are very practical in helping with needs there. And camping opportunities are always available. All kinds of Joe jobs around the church. The property committee can tell you that. Glenn Weber, where are you? Glenn's just dying to talk to you right after. We're having a work day on Saturday. And we hope everybody will come out, but especially those of you that feel that this is your gift. There's so much that you can do. Then there's a real need for people who will begin to teach others how they can relate practical skills to parents to help them in the instruction of their children, to give them so that the woman learns to be a virtuous woman, a man learns to be a constructive man for the glory of God. Things like decorating for banquets and this kind of thing, like bulletin boards. You've got all kinds of bulletin boards around here. Nobody takes care of them, you know, except maybe an occasional teacher that gets a burden because that picture has been up there for 16 years and she decides it's about time somebody changes it, you know. But if we had somebody who'd take it on as a burden to care for the bulletin boards around here and make sure that was cared for, what a fantastic ministry that could be.